Before I read from Lord's Day 13 from the Catechism, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we could come together to a written word that can be shared, that can be read together, that can be witnessed. We thank you for the work of theologians and fathers in the church ahead of us who provided catechisms such as the Heidelberg, such as the Canons of Dort, such as the Westminster Confession, Lord. All of these, the apostolic creeds that came before us in the centuries before, between the rise of your Son and today, we thank you for all of these to help us to understand your word. Lord, as we read these questions, these various Sundays, and as we look in your word today, we ask that you would please open our hearts. Please make my speech clear and concise. Let my thoughts be clear and let them be true, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would guide us all to heed as we hear, to take these things to heart and take them out in the world today and in the days to come. Bless us as we read. Bless us as we hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Lord's Day 13, question number 33. I'll read the question, and if we could all read together the answer. The question reads, why is he called God's only son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. I'm reading this morning from John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. Please give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, life-giving word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with... Oh, I apologize. I'm still in 1 John. Let me turn back. There we go. Try again. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, I have to say, if you didn't hear it, there's a little bit of evidence that John wrote both of those passages. As I was reading, everything was familiar. I could hear the tone, I could hear the voice. Yep, this is definitely John. And then as I was looking in my own Bible, I thought, wait a minute, isn't this verse on the other page? And then I realized, still, I've forgotten to turn over. So thank you for bearing with my frailties. my oversight. We just got a little extra blessing of God's word there. That's what it came down to. I won't be preaching on that particular part, but we still got the blessing. So thank God for that. I want to focus our attention on the words only and the word begotten. The words only and begotten. These are the things that that I think are helpful to us today as we consider that question in the catechism. And it's a good place to focus. So I'm not going to try and cover all 18 verses of John chapter 1 here. This passage was referred to, if you looked in that the fine print underneath question 13 there, you'd see that this was one of the references, as well as Hebrews 1, a few of the verses there, and also in Ephesians 1. And we'll look at a couple verses there this morning. But as we consider the word only and then the word begotten, let's look at only first. The reason that we are looking, that we are seeing that he is the only begotten Son, when we say only, it's because there is a distinction of his deity there. It is distinct. The word is divine. John's making very clear in the first few verses, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was trying to make very clear, he didn't just try, he succeeded. God made clear through him, the Holy Spirit made clear through John, that when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about the divine Son of God. And that's why he's the only Son of God, because he is divine. And that is very unique from any other creature that would be called a son or a child of God, a daughter of God, if you want. And we'll get to it a little later here, but when we're looking just a little bit further down in verse 12, and as many as received unto them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Okay, even that believe on their name. And ladies, that's not trying to be exclusionary. It is talking about the right of inheritance in the context of the Bible. We're all the bride of Christ. I'm a man and I'm part of the bride of Christ. And ladies, you are all in Christ. You are all sons of God in the sense that you inherit the kingdom. There is no second citizenship. You have first citizenship when described as a son of God there. Citizenship in his kingdom and inheritance. Yes, Jesus as divine, he has the entire essence of God. He's the same, as it says in Hebrews 13:8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Revelation 22, verse 13, it's where he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. No other child can say that. No other child of God can say that. That is unique to his son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And then in John 8:46, can any of us make that bold claim that Jesus makes? He's arguing with the teachers of the law there, and he flatly calls them on it and says, okay, declare my sin. Which of you will convince me of sin? Which of you will convict me of sin? We can't say that. We can't say that. Obviously, any of us can search our hearts. As we did in our confession, our prayer of confession this morning, we have sin. And this is another aspect that is unique because he is God the Son. So aren't we God's children? Yes, we are, by belief in Christ. We are, as I read in verse 12, and I'll read it again in verse 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When I was, as I was reading through this, in chapter 8 of John, that controversy that he's having where he demands of the Jews, the teachers of the law, to, call him on his sin. Where is my sin? Part of the argument that was going there, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, was about the fatherhood of God. And they were arguing that first they argued, Abraham is our father. We've never been in bondage. Which, if you consider the history, yes, you were in bondage in Egypt. Yes, you were in bondage in Babylon. But we'll let it ride for the moment. And he pressed on that their father was not Abraham because they weren't following in Abraham's deeds. Because Abraham welcomed the pre-incarnate Christ, as we read in Genesis 18, when the three visitors came, two of them going onward to Sodom. But as they sat and had a meal with Abraham there, one of them, Abraham, understood, and rightly so, that that was the Lord himself who promised him that he would have a son. And as Sarah laughed, he understood. And Jesus said he rejoiced to see my day in that same chapter. And he was pointing out that if they were the children of Abraham, then they would have behaved like Abraham did, and they would have shown welcoming hospitality. They would have received Jesus, the Son of God, but they didn't. He's the only begotten Son. He's God the Son. And we are by adoption. One of the passages that was there in the fine print there was coming out of Ephesians. Just a few verses out of Ephesians 1. I'll read a few here. Verse 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Another witness to the adoption that we have received, and that we are children by adoption. And Jesus had pointed out that we're not all, that is, not all human beings are God's children. Not all humanity are sons and daughters of God. All are creatures of God, and God may be looked at, the secular world will sometimes criticize Christians and say, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're not all children of God. We are, humanity are children of God only in the sense that he is our creator and our author. He is the one who brought us into being. And in that sense, by analogy, he is the father of all. But you could say the same thing of trees. You could say the same thing of all the beasts and all the fish and all the birds. They were all brought into being by God. And we can also say it one step further of all humanity, because all humanity was created in God's image. We have that spiritual image, but that spiritual image has been defiled. It has been corrupted by sin. And that relationship with God is broken, because all are dead to God by nature. All are dead to God. And God is the God of the living. Yes, we're created in his image, but it's corrupted. And again, this is one of the other reasons that we can say that Jesus is the only begotten, because he truly bears God's image. While we are all spiritually, without Christ, before we believed in Christ, we were all spiritually dead. We were a heap of dead bodies. We were a mass grave, spiritually, before God. Looking at the word begotten. So, in the Nicene Creed, the part of the assertion here was that he was begotten, not made, not created. And that's another reason why we bring in this word, or why we see this word in Scripture, that he was the only begotten, particularly like when we look in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Because Jesus is the same divine essence. Humans beget babies. Dogs beget puppies. Cats beget kittens. Fish, little fish. Eggs, moving on, chickens, eggs which become chicks, right? Trees beget trees. The same nature, the same kind. But we can't say that. We can't say that of the creator begetting creator when we're talking about us. We are different in essence from God. Humans beget humans. God created us. And when God begat, he begat his own kind. The essence is the same. We can't say that when he's when he has brought man into existence, when he brought humanity into existence, that is not the same nature. There is the nature of God, those incommunicable attributes of God, his infinite nature, his eternity, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. Those are things, omniscience, those are things that are unique to the Creator God. But the only begotten Son, he shares in all of those things. He shares all of those aspects of God's nature that none of us share that. We're a different essence. To create or to make is to shape, to form, to develop, or otherwise usher into existence something other than ourself. Okay, when you're creating, you're creating something other than yourself. A potter may create a pot, but you know, the clay may share some chemical makeup since we all came from the dust, right? But that pot is something different than the potter who made it. You didn't beget the pot. You didn't give birth to the statue. You didn't give birth to the painting. It's different in essence. So again, this term begotten reflects Jesus' divinity, his unity in essence with the Father. And it also depicts God's condescension to us. This term begotten is talking about how God came into our world, how he came into being with us, how he came to reveal himself to us. He was begotten. God the Son was always there, and we were created in the Son's image, but we were created, but his entry into this age, into this world, was to be begotten. It describes God the Son's entrance into humanity. Yes, even though we understand that there are pre-incarnate visits by the Son in the Old Testament, whether you speak of Genesis 18, whether you think of Joshua 5, we understand that there are places where Jesus pre-incarnate came in, and he came as a body that could eat, a body that could hold a sword. He could do these things, but he chose to make a specific entrance in birth to walk every step of the way of humanity with us. To submit himself in every way to what we have partaken in humanity. So in that sense, he's even exceeded what Adam and Eve did. You know, some people have asked, well, did they have navel? You know, did they have a belly button? You know, they weren't born, so we don't know. We know they were created as mature human beings. But Jesus is even one up on humanity, the humanity of Adam and Eve, in that sense, that he experienced growing in the womb. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, grew and changed, went through all of that. And this was the entrance. Even if he had visited us, meaning humanity, in these pre-incarnate visits in the Old Testament, this was the entrance into humanity to be among us. Not with fanfare, more like a stealth insertion into our world. But it was his full partaking of humanity, a complete immersion. You know, we heard some out of the Advent reading by Neil and Phyllis, how he became humbled himself as a servant. And I want to read that again for us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to become a human. He submitted himself to the Almighty to vulnerability, the infinite God, the light of the world to the darkness of the womb and its confines, the immutable I am to a changeling in development. That was part of his humiliation. That's where, when Psalm 139 refers to how he was fearfully and wonderfully made and how everything was still unperfect while he was being fashioned in the womb. growing. These are prophetic. That was a prophecy of Christ. I mean, it comments on our state in humanity, but ultimately it's a prophecy about Christ emptying himself. Not just emptying his pockets, he emptied himself completely. This was part of the humiliation that he went through. But what was he humbled for? Humbled for what? I mean, would you forsake all of your resources? Would you give up your house, your clothing, all your resources, your bank accounts, your vehicles, your insurance, everything? Just plop yourself out on the street downtown? That would be a mild sense of the vulnerability that Christ the Son subjected himself to. Just imagine for a moment, giving up everything you have, walking away from everything you've got at the house, everything you've got in your portfolio, everything you've got on the wall for, you know, degrees, certificates, whatever, everything that identifies you, everything that represents you, you walk away from it all, empty out your pockets, put on the grungiest, dingiest outfit you've got, hasn't been laundered in 2 weeks, no dry cleaning, nothing, and you're out on the street corner in the cold of night. When you look at the homeless that we have in our town, consider, but by the grace of God, it could be any one of us there, right? Now consider for a moment if it was. Consider what's your self-esteem going to be like? What's your sense of confidence? What's your sense of identity? Now, being the Son of God, he had no doubt about his identity. No doubt whatsoever, but he gave everything up. He shed it all to be humiliated and to walk in the lowest of human conditions for us. He did that for us. Would you forsake your comforts? Would you give it all up? And if you did, let's say you would, why would you do it? Because his humiliation didn't stop there. He gave up his favor. He was not popular with people. We see a reference when he is 12 and it talked about how as he was growing, he did, you know, gain favor as he grew up. But once he went into public ministry, first he was rejected by his own community, and then he was rejected by so many others, particularly the ones who were in power. So he gave up favor a great deal. And ultimately, to give up to be condemned in a sham trial, he gave all of that up. And he went to the cross for us. So where's the intersection? How's that connect with us? What's the crux of the matter then for this only begotten Son? Well, the fact is that he is the only begotten of the Father and he is our only salvation. If you look around in the world, if you look at your existence, this life is a sin-sick, sin-cursed world. There's a lot of evil out there. And there has been. It's nothing new in this age. It's been this way since Adam sinned. Now, believers, we know this, but for those that don't, for those that haven't heard it or have forgotten, we are in a sinful world because our first parents, Adam and Eve, the first human beings that God created, while they were created in perfection and they were righteous before God initially, they rebelled against God. They sinned against him, and they brought this curse upon us all. All of us who have descended from those first two human beings are under the curse of sin and death, and so is this entire creation. It groans and travails, waiting to be lifted of this burden of sin, the blood that's on the ground, all of this corruption in the world, all of these disasters, diseases, sicknesses, pandemics, wars, coups, all of this is a result of that first sin, and it plays itself out in every human being, everyone. And God sent this only begotten Son to come and live this perfect life for us. Not just to live it perfectly and stop there, but it showed the true God was among us, because only God could live sinlessly. Only a perfect human being could live sinlessly. And when he went to the cross, brothers and sisters, and any unbeliever that might be listening, when he went to the cross, he was paying that penalty for our sin in his blood. He paid it in his blood for you and I. And anybody that would trust in that sacrifice that God decreed to be done, anybody that would hope in that sacrifice is saved, is delivered. All that wrath and punishment of God falls upon the shoulders of Jesus. for all who would trust in it, for all that would hope in that sacrifice, it satisfies that wrath. And for any that would not hope in it, for anyone would say, no, I'll go my own way, I'll do it my own way, then the wrath and judgment of God is still on your head. It is still on your head. You have no other way. He is the only way, and you can rebel against it, you can brace against it and say, well, why did he give us only one way? Thank God he gave us a way, right? A way. He gave us a way. He's the only way we have. It's God himself. How are you going to face before him? How are you going to stand up before him? Joseph Smith isn't going to save your sins. Whichever presidential candidate isn't going to save you from your sins. L. Ron Hubbard isn't going to save you from your sins. Buddha couldn't save you from your sins. Muhammad couldn't save you from your sins. No, none of these. Only the Son of God, the only begotten Son. There were no other divine sons to be born. Just this one. And he is for us. And we have a way. Thank God we have a way. Yes, he is our only access to the Father. But thank God we have that access. Because he doesn't deserve, he doesn't owe it to us. We don't deserve a way. We all are deserving of his wrath. But he gave us a way. Thank God he gave us a way. Thank God he gave us a way. You might consider, you know, for those that are trying to figure out some other way to approach God, let's say you want to approach somebody in door-to-door sales. Don't raise your hands, but just, has anybody ever done door-to-door sales? Has anybody in here ever done telemarketing? Yeah, I did telemarketing for about 2 hours when I was a teenager. That was my first job. That was grueling. I realized very early I was not cut out for telemarketing. That was many years ago, you know, back when the Brontosaurus and T-Rex were still around. But I tell you, it was an obnoxious thing then, just like it is now. Now, if that telemarketer comes up to your door and says, hey, I've been calling you for years now, every day, at the most inconvenient times, I know everything about you. I've got your full portfolio in front of me on a screen every day. I know everything about you. And he comes up to your doorstep and says, I'm just inviting myself into your house. How are you going to take that? You going to welcome him in? He knows a lot about you. Why wouldn't you welcome him in? Because you have nothing to do with him. You don't know this guy from Adam's cat. Why would you expect God to accept you as a stranger in his house? He brings his family, and now you come in, and your family, God welcomes you in. And we become family when we are adopted into the fold by the blood of Jesus Christ. We come into it. You know, he talks about, in Matthew 22, Jesus talks about the wedding ceremony, the wedding feast, and all these people were invited, and they rejected it. With stupid reasons. Just completely inflammatory reasons. And so in the parable, he commands his servants to go out and just drag people in from the streets. Just drag them in. Just compel them to come into the feast. Everybody's invited, like it or not. And he brings those people in, and then it points out that one of them in there doesn't have the wedding garment, which is a symbol of Christ's righteousness that we're clothed with. And so we see the goodness and we see the severity of God. We see on the one hand in that parable that we are drug in despite our unrighteousness by his grace. We're brought in. He subdues us ultimately. I mean, it's a shorthand, but ultimately we're brought in simply by the grace of God, not because we had a good idea and we realized it, but his grace brought us in. But at the same time, we have to understand that we must embrace Christ's righteousness. We must have his righteousness to be in God's presence. No flesh from Adam, no flesh from Adam that descends by ordinary generation is going to be able to stand in his holy presence. We would all be consumed by the impurity of our sin, by the fiery presence of God. It's only by Christ's righteousness clothing us that we can that we can stand in God's presence. In all our wickedness and our sinful state, we're like alcohol or gasoline or dried twigs, stubble to the fire in his presence. But God made a way of salvation, and only a sacrifice of that holy blood would remove the debt of our sin. Nothing else could purchase us. Nothing else could purchase our salvation but the blood debt paid by the eternal Son of God to redeem our lives. No cash, not cotton, gold, silver, Bitcoin, blue chip stamps, none of that is going to pay to redeem our soul but the blood of Christ. That is the currency that God decreed to pay for our sins. And this only begotten Son was the only one who could do it. He had to be fully divine. And he had to come in, begotten, come into this worldly human existence to represent us. Because if he just came down in a flying saucer or a fiery chariot, in pomp and circumstance, he would not represent us. And it also calls us to faith, to accept this humble beginning, to accept that quiet word. Is that really the Son of God? I was expecting something bigger, something more glorious. Brothers and sisters, we do, though. We do see something glorious coming in our future. When Jesus returns, he will come in glory and power in that second advent. But in this first one, it had to be in humility by God's decree. The only begotten is the only fully divine, the only fully human being. The only human being that could stand before God's holiness because he is God himself. Only this sinless human being could represent sinful humanity. This sinless human being could represent sinful humanity by taking on the sins of those that would believe in him. Only God the Son could take on that eternal, infinite wrath of God. Only he could take it upon him himself in our place. He had to be both God and man, and he is. We can't take on divinity even as the sinless state. You know, we can't take on divinity just as Jesus doesn't get infused with our sin, but he wore it on the cross for us. He wore it, and God declared that sin, you know, took that wrath upon him, and in the same way we take his righteousness. But we're still creatures. And God in his mercy imparts that identity of being children through this adoption that we saw in mentioned both in verse 18 of our text as well as in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He adopts us and we become Christ's siblings. It mentions in Colossians 1:18 that he's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one and we're all his little siblings following along in faith by adoption. And he was raised to assure us of our resurrection in him. Yes, we all will die, but at the last day of this sin-cursed age, every human being will be resurrected in body. Every soul will be reunited with their eternal body. Those that have turned to Christ in this age by faith to repentance, to eternal life and glory. But those that have rejected God and his Son, his only begotten, they will be turned to eternal wrath and punishment. To the unbeliever, hear the call of Christ today. Turn to Jesus in faith. Confess your sins to God. Seek the forgiveness that you can obtain in Jesus' name. Turn from your sins and follow Christ in repentance and in obedience. If this is something new to you or if you have questions about this, ask me after the service. Ask somebody that you came with to church. Ask a Christian you know. Ask one of our elders. Ask Pastor Perry. Ask Pastor Perry's wife, Kathy. Ask somebody if you have questions. Believers, remember these words. Take them to heart as you share them with others. Rejoice that the only begotten found you and saved you. If he humbled himself and completely displaced himself, he emptied himself for us. Can you not give up the time, the convenience? Can you not accept the risk of derision, of awkwardness, of scorn to ask somebody if they've heard the gospel? If they've accepted Christ as their Savior, can you not stoop to that, to others? This is the one birth of the only begotten Son. This one birth of the only begotten Son of God was a historical event. That's why we call it good news. News talks about an event. We need to tell others about it. Let's be bold and tell others about the only begotten. Let's give meaning to so many that are just thinking Christmas is about stockings and trees. Let's let them know what the true meaning, what the point is. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your only begotten Son. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you for the hope that we're going to grow in grace and that your Holy Spirit is going to sanctify us and work this work so that we become more and more alive to you as we grow more and more dead to sin. Lord, do give us boldness. Do help us to be good siblings to our big brother, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be children who are obedient to you, Father, as you have adopted us and taken us under your wing. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us. Thank you that we can be called the children of God. Thank you for that, Lord God. Please bless the day. Please bless this word in our hearts. Let us take it out and apply it to our hearts. Let us apply it to the world. We're trusting in your Holy Spirit in all of this. We ask these things and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.